Open your Bible to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. We'll be in chapter 8 this morning. Now, this morning we're going to be talking about remembering. So I want to remind you that grace is undeserved, unmerited favor, because I'm up here like twice a year. So I'm expecting grace. Amen? Okay. Also, how about a little bit of group participation this morning? That'd be okay? That'd be all right? Okay. Because Saturday night, they didn't do so well. I gave them like a C. I'm hoping I can give you an A, but it's going to depend on you. I'm just telling you. So what do you guys think about that? Is that good? All right, cool. Okay, sweet. All right, you guys ready? Okay. A researcher at Johns Hopkins University noted the top seven things people most forget about today. You guys want to know what they are? Number seven, they forget whether they've done something or not. Right? You leave your house. Did I turn the coffee pot off or the oven off or whatever? Right? Number six, they forget faces. Five, what someone said. Number four, words. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had just a brain lapse before where you forgot to spell the easiest word on the planet? Like, hey, Shalyn, how do you spell the? How do you forget to spell the? I've done it. I'm also stupid, but it's okay. Number three, telephone numbers. They forget telephone numbers. That one's easy for me because most of my telephone numbers are in my iPhone, and I don't even know what they are, so I relate to that one. Number two, where something is. You probably know those people, or you are that person, that you're constantly misplacing something. I'm going to pick on my boy here for a second. Brandon Davis over here in the nice little shirt. Known Brandon for many years. This is his posture ever since I've known him. And his face. That dude can't find his keys or his wallet to save his life. Bro, get a GPS for them mugs, right? What do you guys think the number one answer is? Names. I see you guys do it every weekend. Tell me your name again. I know you've said it 750 times, but just remind me again, right? So the point is this, let's face it. We forget things all the time. We even have modern technology to help us remember things. You know, I got a smartphone. I can talk to Siri and say, hey, Siri, remind me of this appointment. I have it this day, this time. You can speak to your phone and actually schedule it for you. Or if you're really advanced, you can use something that I use. Post-its. Got to be super technology, you know, technical expert to handle these babies. Yet, we still forget things all the time. So let me take a poll real quick. Let me see if you guys can relate. Remember, group participation. I'm grading you. You guys ready? Okay. Have you ever left your house in a rush to get to work on time? Okay. You're speeding down I-25, and then all of a sudden, you realize that you've left your laptop at home. But the problem is this, you've driven too far, and now it's too late for you to turn back without being late. And by the way, the laptop, that's like how you do your job. And so not a good thing. How about this? Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night just craving something? For me, it's like chocolate or a bowl of cereal. I mean, I'll just pop up at like 2:30 in the morning and want some chocolate. Why is that? I don't get that. So you walk downstairs, be careful, bro, security, right over there. Oh, Lord help them. So you're craving something. You walk downstairs, you open up your pantry or your refrigerator, it's like 2:30 in the morning, you're like super tired, and you stand there for about 45 seconds. And you begin to have this one-way conversation with yourself. Why did I come down here in the first place? So let's pick on kids for a minute. I see some kids in here. Parents, you ever had to talk about any last-minute school projects? Let me give you a hypothetical situation. Your child, who you love dearly, is having a one-way conversation with himself at the dinner table one night. It's not going very well. It goes something like this. When is that project due? Is it next week? Wait, no, it's this week. No, it's tomorrow. And you're hearing this. And then he informs you that you need to leave immediately to pick up all the supplies that he needs in order to get this project done by tomorrow. And by the way, the project is building a solar system that he waited the last minute to do. So after you calm down, you find yourself driving across the great state of Colorado to pick up all the things that this child, who you love dearly, but now you're starting to talk to yourself and ask yourself why you brought this child into this world. Because for you, this is not the first time this has happened, and you don't believe that it will be the last. So you drive to Walmart, then you drive to Michael's, and of course, Walmart and Michael's don't have what you need to finish this project that's due tomorrow. So now you find yourself driving north on I-25 to a store in Denver. But you quickly glance over to your son, and you don't see anything in his hand. And you're like, son, where's your list?
Dad, I forgot it at home.
So you beat him while you're driving. And now you find yourself heading south on I-25, trying not to get in the flesh and kill this kid that you love. To pick up all the stuff that he needs for this project that was due next week. Wait, this week? No, Dad, tomorrow. But hey, just a hypothetical situation. I thought I'd throw it out there. Ever forgot about something really important? Remember, group participation. Raise your hand if you ever forgot to call a close friend or a family member on their birthday. Raise your hand if you ever forgot about an important work deadline that somebody was counting on you to get done. Okay? Have you ever forgotten your wedding anniversary? Wait, don't raise your hands, because my counseling book is, I'm booked up, just so y'all know. Now, forgetting about school, you know, project due dates, birthdays, work deadlines, or wedding anniversary, those are one thing. How about spiritual things? I find that as I live my life, I forget about things that I should remember, and I remember things that God wants me to forget. Truth is, gang, God's word is very clear. It tells us that there's things that we are to remember, and there's things that we are to forget. So what's one thing that God's word tells us we're to remember? No need to turn there, but you can write it down and look at it later. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And so God's word tells us that he wants us to remember that Jesus willingly laid down his life for us at the cross to pay our debt that we could not pay. And we're to remember that. And there's times at this fellowship that we do that. But I think it needs to be something that we do daily. Now, what's one thing that God's word tells us that we are to forget? In Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, the Apostle Paul, he's speaking to the Philippian church, and he says this in verse 12. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid a hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." It's amazing that the Apostle Paul should say that, because I think it paints a great picture that we all need to understand. The Apostle Paul used to be a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus had a past. And his past is that he persecuted and killed Christians. But he has this encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and God radically changes his life. And not only just, he's not a normal guy. I mean, he's chosen to be an apostle, an incredible calling of God. And he says, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. Do you think that he would have been effective in his ministry if he was always remembering Saul of Tarsus? He wouldn't. But how often do you remember your past? And it's been forgiven. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you continue to remember your past, it's going to weigh on you. And it's going to prevent you from being that all God called you to be. And that's why Paul says, hey, I'm forgetting those things that are behind me. I'm not going to remember Saul of Tarsus. I'm Paul now. I'm a new creation in Christ, and I'm going to be used of God. Amen? So if you're a titler of messages, I've entitled this morning's message, Remember Not to Forget. So if you haven't already, open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I'll read it, quickly give you a little bit of background information, and then we'll go back and look at each verse. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you and know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep your commandments of keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water from out for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Now, before we dive into Deuteronomy chapter 8, I want to try to quickly give you some background information so you know what's transpired. So I'm going to speed up in like digital 2X or something. So the first generation, except for Joshua and Caleb and their families, they're dead. And Numbers 13 and 14, you can read those accounts and get more details, but I'm going to try to paraphrase it for you. It tells us what happened. One leader from each tribe was sent out to spy out the land of Canaan. That's the promised land. And they all came back in 40 days, and they come back and they give their report to Moses. And they say, okay, here's the deal. The land truly flows with milk and honey, but the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Okay? So we're going to go into the land, but we've got some challenges here. And Joshua, he's one of the 12 that were sent in. He's actually going to be the eventual leader after Moses passes away. He speaks up and he says, okay, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he shall bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. And then here's his exhortation. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So he gives this positive report, but it doesn't catch on. Because the other 10 spies, they say, hey, we're not able to go against these people, for they are stronger than we. And this spreads like cancer through the nation of Israel. And how many people were there, by the way? About 2.5 to 3 million people. And so this bad report is communicated to the children of Israel, and they just start freaking out. And then they start murmuring and complaining. Okay? And God's not happy about this, and he says, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses, being the great leader that he is, he says, Lord, pardon the iniquity of these people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy. And so he says, don't destroy them. Have mercy on them. So God pardons the children of Israel because of Moses' prayer. But hold on for a second. There's going to be some consequences to the first generation because of their sin of disbelief. And so God, speaking to Moses, says, here's the consequences. Those who are 20 years and older who have rejected me certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers. They shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, 1 year for every day the spies were gone. They shall die in the wilderness, and their children, the second generation, shall know the land which they have despised. But Joshua and Caleb, because they follow me fully, shall see the land. And so the 10 spies and their families, they're not going to get to enter into the promised land. It was their inheritance, but now they forfeited their inheritance. But Joshua and Caleb, so 20% is going to get to go in from the first generation. Okay? So now we fast forward in history about 40 years. And then here we find ourselves in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And then the second generation of Israelites, they're camped on the east side of the Jordan River, and they're ready to enter into this promised land. Okay? So now let's take a closer look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. And so God speaking through Moses, what did he desire? He desired total obedience from the nation of Israel, not selective obedience. I find that we as Christians, we like to pick and choose what scriptures we will obey versus which ones we will not obey. And it's usually whichever ones are more comfortable for us. And I see this on the rise in the church today, and I see it in my own life. And gang, if we would just stop and realize for a second that we have, in God the Father, the perfect parent. Maybe you grew up and you had bad parents, and you grew up in a negative environment. But when you come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you have just now inherited the best parent that there'll ever be. And because God is a loving parent, he sets these things up for us, these commandments that he wants us to do, not to spoil our fun, but to protect us, to safeguard us from harm. Now, Shalyn and I, speaking of this son, we have a son named Colin. He's our youngest son. And when he was about 5 or 7, he had a really bad habit of keeping his head down. He would ride his bike through intersections with his head down. It's amazing that kid is still alive. I've personally almost seen him get hit by a car 3 times. He would run. I mean, he's a very active kid. He would run with his head down. He would do all this stuff. And so, Colin, keep your head up. Keep your head up, bro. You're going to get hurt. Just trust me on this one. So at that time, we lived in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and I get a phone call from my mom. Hey, Dad's going to die any minute now. I need you to come down. My dad died at 50 a couple days before 9/11 hit. So that was a bad week for me. And so I go get the kids, I go get my wife, and we drive 6 hours to Albuquerque, New Mexico, and I'm able to just speak to my dad, and he dies the next day. Well, because we were in a rush, we didn't really pack anything. We had to get there as soon as possible because I wanted to say goodbye to my dad. And so we're in Walmart. We got to pick up some things for this kid because the funeral is going to be in a couple days. So he says, we're shopping, we're getting stuff. And he says, Daddy, I need to go to the restroom. And I said, okay, let's go. And so go into the restroom, and he runs ahead of me. And do you think his head was down? No. This kid comes barreling out of the restroom in Walmart. And Shalyn has we're waiting for him with our other son, Christian. It's right there. He comes running, if you can imagine the picture, running full speed. And as he looks up, boom, down goes Frazier. Thump. Dude, how many times have I told you to keep your head up? And then we go to the funeral a couple days later, and guess what we show up with? He's got a black eye. Yes, we're his parents. We discipline him. And so here's the reason why I say that is, and here's the deal. I have good news. He did learn from the lesson because now he's a running back for Castleview, and I never seen that kid's head down once running that ball. So God has commandments in order to protect us from running into things, gang, that will cause us harm. And Moses knows this all too well because he personally watched the first generation die off because they willingly chose to disobey God and therefore they didn't get to enter into the promised land. So what's the result of obedience to God's commandment? Verse 1b says that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. That word there, possess in the Hebrew, just means to take possession of, inherit, or to be an heir. That you may live and multiply. So the result of this obedience would be that they would receive their inheritance. Because here's what happened. God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they would give this good land. And he meant it for the first generation, but now the second generation, if they learn the lessons, they're going to have an inheritance. And what I love about the Lord is even though we're a stiff-necked people, God still keeps his promises. Amen? Now, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us that when you enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance that God's Son, Jesus Christ, purchased for anyone who would believe in him. And it's in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. I'm going to quote the New Living Translation because I just like the way that it renders. And it says, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay, verse 2. And you shall remember the Lord your God who led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Anyone have a problem with their memory? I know you can't remember whether or not you have one, right? Now, memory to me is a funny thing because we remember things that we want to forget and we forget things that we want to remember. And I'll tell you that the older you get, the worse it gets. There's got to be that one thing, that stupid thing that you did way back then that you just want to forget. You just wish you could get an eraser and forget that thing. But it just constantly pops up in your mind. You just can't get rid of it. It lingers. And there are things that you want to remember, but you can't, can you? You hid a key outside your house so that if you ever forgot your key, which you knew you would, you'd be able to get into the house. But now you're locked out and you don't even know where that key is. And you've been looking for that key for like 5 years and you still can't find that key, right? Where'd I hide that stupid key? And you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years. Gang, I'm 41 years old, turned 41 this year. Time goes by too fast. And you know what I'm remembering these days? God's faithfulness in my life. God gave me a beautiful wife that I'll be married to 20 years this year. Yeah. And we've been through ups and downs and I have two sons that I'm incredibly proud of. One's about to graduate, and incredibly proud of them, incredibly proud of the men that they've become. I had a great career in the corporate world for 15 years, and then God called me into the ministry full-time, and I've been here this month, 4 years. And God gave me a ministry, and I'm here with you, and I'm grateful. I'm grateful. And the reason why I can say that is because there was a time in my life where I was not grateful. You didn't know me 15 years ago. Brandon did, but I used to be a very driven man. I was very focused on results. I'm not patting myself on the back, but I'm just telling you, this is who I used to be. I've won every award that you can win. Most valuable player, best of the best, all that type of stuff. All that, I used to be very driven, and I used to focus on, okay, once I got this, now what's the next thing? And the problem with that is that you're never grateful. Because you say, okay, good job. Now what's the next thing? What's the next award? What's the next promotion? And the Lord really busted me on this when I came into full-time ministry. I had to go downtown. I used to work downtown Denver. And I went downtown, and I had to get my glasses fixed for some reason. That's where I got them. And I was just walking around downtown, and God was flooding me with all these memories about how faithful he was to me and how he prospered me in that job. And my heart was saddened a little bit because I had to be grateful for it through hindsight. I wasn't grateful for it while I was going through it. And I want to encourage you, the older that you get, if you can just learn this early, you've heard it said, stop and smell the roses. I think that's a good thing to do. Just be grateful. Every day that you wake up, we're not promised tomorrow. I didn't know when I got that call that the next day my dad would not be there. You don't know whether or not you're going to be here. So take your family, take your friends. Don't take them for granted. Tell them every day that you love them and you're thankful for them. And tell God every day that you're thankful for what he's done for your life. It's just been so cool for us is, you know, since our son is graduating, I'm trying to come up with this senior video or whatever. So I have all these 8mm tapes sitting in a box, and I'm trying to convert them to from 8mm to iMovie. And Shalyn and I have just been getting a kick at how stinking cute our kids were. You know, I don't know what happened to them, but no. But just the things that they did and the things they said, their sweet little voices, and just how you can see their personality and how God has protected them and how God has given us wisdom to raise them and how the men that they've become. It's just been such a privilege for us to be able to have those memories. And I want to encourage you here this morning, if you ever start to doubt God's faithfulness in your life, I want you to remember a phrase that I encourage myself with from time to time. And it's this. God's past faithfulness is a predictor of his future faithfulness. If God was faithful to you in the past, and he was, he will be faithful to you in the future. And Moses continues speaking to the second generation of Israelites, and he says, "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." And so the Lord wants you to know. He wants you to understand. Moses said four times in there, no, I don't know if you picked up on that. Remember what you went through and why you went through these 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. I can't imagine that they would forget being in a desert for 40 years, but it happens. And Moses says there's four things, four purposes why God allowed them to go through the 40 years of wandering. And the first purpose was to humble you. Oh, how we need to be humbled. And humble doesn't mean humiliate. It means to make the people submissive and teachable. What the Lord was trying to accomplish in their life is he wanted to get rid of the proud sense of their self-sufficiency by making them endure different hardships. We are a self-sufficient people. We are a get-her-done people. And our sufficiency is not supposed to be in self. We're not supposed to take confidence in the flesh. We're supposed to take confidence in our dependence should be upon the Lord. So how did the Lord humble them? In verse 3, it said, God allowed them to hunger. What? A loving God allowed them to hunger, to go without food? Are you kidding me? Yep. Whatever I got to do to get your attention. Now, honestly, gang, I don't ever remember being hungry in my life. I remember being poor. But I don't think we ever went without food growing up. But you know what I can relate to? I can relate to going through very difficult times where there was nothing that I could physically do to overcome a hardship that came in my life. If you know me, I'm a planner. I'm a very methodical thinker. I'm very, you know, I'm a logistics guy. I can come up with a plan. But there have been times in my life where there's no plan that I can create that will solve the problem that I'm going through. And when that happens, you don't have any other option than to trust in the Lord. So easy to quote Proverbs 3:5. I could trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. I learned that when I was like 5. It's one thing to say it, but it's another thing to live it. And what I'm grateful for is when I've been through those uncontrollable, difficult situations in my life, I don't think I've ever been so close to the Lord as I've been in those times. The second purpose that he said was to test you. Why did God have to test them? I want you guys to see the condition of their hearts here. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 16. I love hearing the flipping of Bible pages. Exodus 16, verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt, so they're going out of Egypt, the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. What'd they say? And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, that we sat by the pots of meat and we had ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Cry me a river. That's not what his purpose was. So God gives them this heart check. He says, hey, where are your guys' hearts at? Now remember, they've been praying for 430 years to be brought out of slavery from Egypt. God answers their prayer. He sends Moses. God brings plagues upon Egypt. They come out, and then God does this heart check with them. And what did the test reveal? God, we had it better in Egypt, and you brought us here to kill us. God didn't want to kill them. He has great plans for them. He's going to bring them in. He brought them out of slavery. He wanted to bring them into this good land that they would lack nothing. They know what it's like to hunger, but now he wants to give them a better position, a better land. And so they did what you and I do sometimes. They complain and they remember the good old times. Oh, if it could just be like it was back then. Do you do that? You know? Was it Napoleon Dynamite? If Coach would have put me in, we'd have taken state, you know? High school, the good old days. I mean, high school weren't the good old days for me. I would never return to high school. But anyway, that's beside the point. So here's the deal. If they had just been a little bit more patient and taken the Lord at his word, then they would have learned that their best times were just around the corner. And I want to encourage you that if God has given you a promise, believe him for it. It may not look like it's going to come to pass, but hang on to it. If God promises it, he will see it through. God's not slack concerned as his promises some consider slack. He will see you to the end. Don't give up. Don't throw your hands up because it's hard. Stay the course. Amen? Now notice that it doesn't say It says to test you. It doesn't say to tempt you. God doesn't ever tempt us. Temptation is when evil is brought in front of us, and God doesn't do that to us. Who does that? Satan does that, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So God doesn't tempt us, but he does test us. And he will take us through difficult situations. He'll take us through wilderness experiences to reveal to us what's in our heart. He already knows. He doesn't need to see it. He needs Joey to see it. He needs you to see it. It's kind of like high school and college, right? When a teacher gives a test, it's not for the teacher's benefit. It's to show their students if they're really getting the lesson that the teacher is trying to teach them to help them understand. And it's the same way with God. God already knows the lesson. He's the teacher. He's the one providing the lesson. But he wants to show us whether or not we know it. And so I have a question for you this morning. What are the tests in your life revealing about you today? Are you excelling? Are you just barely getting by? Or are you flunking? How about this? Do you continue to take the same tests over and over again? Because here's the deal. When you flunk the test, guess what? You get to take it again. And in my experience, sometimes it's harder than the first time that you took it. Because God's really trying to get you to understand something. And Joey, how do you know this? Because I've taken many tests. I'm a stiff-necked dork. God loves us, gang, too much to leave us in our present condition. And so here's the solution to that. I've learned this. If you're not getting the grades you want, then change your action to get the better result. Because the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a what? It's not going to change unless you change something and change your mind about following the Lord. So the third purpose is to know what was in your heart. Once again, God didn't need to know what was in their heart. He just needed them to know what was in it. And so what did the humbling and the testing reveal? What did God show you about yourself? And then he goes on to the fourth purpose, to know whether or not you would keep his commandments or not. So all three of the prior purposes, the humbling, the testing, and the knowing of the heart, they're going to reveal to you whether or not that you're going to keep his commandments or not. Now, something just quickly to note in verse 2, it says that he led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Remember, God's original plan was a 11-day journey. Point A to point B is 11 days if you just do what I'm asking you to do. Well, we don't want that, God. Give us 40 years. That sounds more fun. You know, by the way, let's be in the desert where it's hot and scorpions and snakes and all. Let's sign up for that. You know, DC Talk said it best. Some people got to learn the hard way. And that's the path that they've chosen. But what's cool is that the Lord led you all the way. God, even though they chose the hard road, God never left them in their wandering. He stayed with them the whole time, cloud by day, fire by night. And not only that, but he provided for their basic needs, even when they would not trust him, obey him, or believe in him. That's the God we serve. You can throw your little kick, scream, and fit. He'll still be with you. He might be laughing at you because you look kind of funny, but he'll still be with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. What I love about the Lord is we can wander 40 years and take many, 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 many steps away from him, but it only takes one step to come back to him, and he receives us with open arms. Amen? Verse 3, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And so the lesson in the testing or in the wilderness is to know that we don't live by bread alone. Gang, I've learned in my life, because remember, I used to be the guy that pursued the promotion, the award, the blessing, all that type of stuff, that there's more to life than what we drink, what we eat, what we wear, your job, the car you drive, the house you live in, or your daily routine. Real life comes from God's word, from knowing and obeying God's word. Verse 4. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. So the nation of Israel, remember, they saw many great miracles that their God did for them. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. The Egypt armies were destroyed before them. Daily manna from heaven. By the way, it's estimated that there was like, in order to feed them daily, 20 million pounds of manna. And on Fridays, double the amount, 40. And then not only that, but remember, 2.5 million people, that's a lot of water. So look at God's provision. So here's two more miracles that they saw. They wore the same clothes for 40 years. Parents, what would that do to free up your budget? Sign me up for that. Now, if I'm not mistaken, kids are going along this journey, right? This is not just adults that are taking this journey. There's kids there, right? I know two things about kids and clothes. Kids grow like weeds. And two, kids destroy clothes, especially boys. Don't tell me they don't. I got two of them. So you go, Dad, I need some skinny jeans or what, you know, I need this hoodie or whatever, this type of stuff. And then 2 weeks later, there's a hole in the knees. Dude, we don't have a money tree in the backyard. What are you doing? And you know what I found too? I don't know how kids do this. They destroy the top of the shoes before the bottom of the shoes wear out. How do you do that? So, not only that, but they didn't pay for any Medicare. They didn't have Medicare or any health care. You know what they paid on medical bills? Zero. How did God do all that? I have a clue. Maybe that's another thing I'd like to see. But that's not really what Moses was trying to say here. Here's the heart of what he's saying. It's a, basically a way of saying that, hey, children of Israel, you guys have come through this difficult 40 years that you chose to go through, and you're in pretty good shape. I was with you. I never left you. I didn't forsake you. I provided for your every need, and now I'm about to give you something special. Verse 5. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens, it just means to correct or to discipline. So as a man corrects or disciplines his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. To know there in Hebrew means to be aware of, to realize, or to be convinced about. Okay? So he's saying there, children of Israel, I want you guys to be aware of, I want you to realize, and I want you to be convinced that you know you discipline your kids when they go astray. That's a very natural thing. Sometimes kids need to be tightened up. You know, the Bible says if you don't discipline your child, it's like you hate them. Spare the rod, spoil the child. We know these things. So it's not too far-fetched for them to realize that the Lord will do the same for them when they go astray. So God being our Heavenly Father is going to correct us when we step out of line. And I got to be honest with you. Sometimes, gang, we need a spanking. We need the Lord to give us a spanking sometimes. Not to change our, you know, why? Why does the Lord need to do that? It's that we would change our will, not to break us. I see the way that the Lord disciplines us, he's a very good parent. It's a picture of parental care there. The goal of discipline for you parents that have young kids, I don't spank mine anymore, I just choke them. But anyway, it's to change the action, not to crush the person that's currently doing the wrong action. That should be the goal of discipline. In Philippians 2:13, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Amen? So he says, verse 6, therefore, because the Lord, he led them, he fed them, he cared for them as a father, because he did those things, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in them, in his ways, and to fear him. And here's the deal. If we're keeping his commandments and walking in his ways, then there really isn't a reason to be disciplined, is there? How many of you guys would like to sign up for that? Okay, there's a sign-up sheet in the Welcome Center. We have a sign-up sheet for everything. Verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. And so what is he saying there? Remember, I made you hunger before in verse 3, but now you're never going to go hungry. You'll always have plenty of food to eat, and I'll never let you go hungry again, in which you will lack nothing. And so the Lord's going to provide and supply all their needs. A land which stones are iron, and out of hills you can dig copper. And so the nation of Israel has experienced what it's like to have great need. Have you guys ever experienced a time in your life when you've had great need? You lost your job, you had a health challenge, something like that. And then you have to totally depend on God for every need. And here's what I see here. I see God's heart as a giver. Because when we read that and we look at it and we put that in today's economy, what is the Lord giving them? Essentially what they're getting is a super Walmart and a copper mine. Go in it, whatever you want, get it. It's there for you. And a copper mine. So to have great need to having no lack, God did that. It reminds me that we can never outgive God. So what is their response? What should their response be to this gift? It says, when you are eaten and are full, which means you're satisfied, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. To bless there means to praise or to speak well of God for his goodness. He's just saying, just be grateful. Just be thankful to God for what he's done. And gang, I see that is becoming more and more difficult for us because it seems like this world is on an endless pursuit to get more and more stuff. And one problem with that pursuit is that you can never get enough when your pursuit is stuff. God doesn't care about stuff. But when stuff becomes the number one focus, you're never going to be full. You're never going to be satisfied. Oh, you'll have a lot of stuff, but you'll always be empty inside. All you have to do is looking at millionaires who commit suicide, have everything that they want, the stars, I'm famous, people, I sign autographs, paparazzi follows me all around. Why are they killing themselves? I think there's an unhappiness there. They have everything, but they're empty inside. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Memorize that, teach that to your kids, live it yourself. It's great gain. Now here comes a warning. It's a warning against forgetting. It's about what we've been talking about this whole morning. Moses is going to tell them three times in three different ways. And all through the book of Deuteronomy, you're going to see the word forget. You're going to see it many times. It's going to show up many times. But here's the deal. Forget here does not mean a sudden amnesia coming on you. Doesn't mean, I just have a lapse of memory. What it means is it means to set aside. Because amnesia is something that happens to us. Setting aside is something that we do on purpose. And he's going to warn them not to do this. So here's the first warning. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Does that happen today? We set the Lord aside, don't we? Hey, Lord, I'm in a good season. I'm in the promised land. I got all this stuff. Things are going really well. I don't, tell you what. Can you just kind of like hang out over there? And, when I call you, when I need you, I'll give you a buzz. But for now, I'm good. Be careful, Christian. Because he wants your attention. And guess what? That's a clear sign that you're about to have some hardships hit your life. Be thankful in the good times and the bad times. God wants a steady diet, a relationship with us on a daily basis. Verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full, and you have built beautiful homes and dwelt in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. Okay, here's the challenge here. Is their provision in the 40 years of wandering, it was supernatural. Because here's what was happening. Manna was falling from heaven daily, and water was flowing from rocks. That's supernatural provision there. But God's going to move them from the wilderness into the promised land, and now the Lord is going to change the way he provides for them. It's going to go from supernatural to natural. He's going to supply them with all the natural resources that they need, and they're going to have an abundance. So they're going to be in this environment where they lack nothing. So here's the challenge with that. Pride can quickly come into their hearts and say, we're the reason why this is going so well. We did this. And Moses is going to warn them not to let this happen. So here comes the second warning. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. When your heart is lifted up, gang, it means you're prideful. And it's a self-lifting. It's not somebody lifted you up and praised you. You're praising yourself. It's a self-lifting. And Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. You know what that word haughty means? It means an arrogant, superior mindset. And then one thing I found that was interesting is house of bondage, when you put those words together in the Bible in the same verse, it appears 33 times in the Bible. What I found cool about that is Jesus died at the age of 33 to set us free from our house of bondage. Verse 15, he led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions in a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to what? To do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth. So verses 11 through 17, in a nutshell, gang, it's just don't forget about God in your when you're prospering. Don't forget about him. You didn't do it yourself. He gave it to you. Because what happens is we become self-reliant rather than depending on God. And if you don't know this, you have everything because of God, not because of you. So verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And then he gives them one last warning as we finish up. Then it shall be, if by any means you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. So what's he saying? Because God kept his promise, which he did, and he delivered you into this good land, doesn't mean that now you can live whatever way you want to live. God's not feeling that. There's still a responsibility to do what he said in verse 1. You need to be careful to observe all the commandments, which I do today. Just because we're living under the dispensation of grace, just because God will forgive you, doesn't mean that he's okay with you living your life any way that you want to. Because what you're doing is you're saying you're trampling on the foot of grace. You're taking advantage of it. In verse 20, as the nation which the Lord destroys before you, you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord. You might think that harsh. They're gonna perish because of their disobedience. Now remember, the second generation is under the dispensation of the law. And what that means is that their righteousness is based on whether or not they keep the commandments or not. We in the New Testament economy, we're under the dispensation of grace, which means that grace is imputed to us by what Jesus did on the cross. We don't have to earn it. It's a gift. You receive it. So what he's saying there is, children of Israel, second generation, if you don't learn from the first generation, if you act like your enemy, then you're going to receive your enemy's punishment. Because Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will reap of the flesh, reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so I entitled the message this morning, remember not to forget. We're a busy people. Your time is pulled on, your resources are pulled on, you're asked to do more with less at work, all those type of things. Don't forget about God as you're living your life. It can happen so easy. I've seen it happen in my own life and in the life of others. So as you leave today, remember your journey with the Lord, how he's provided for you all this way, the many blessings that he's bestowed upon you, and remember the lessons that he teaches you along the way. Amen?